This is part of the story of the resurrection of Jesus, as reported in the Christian scripture of Luke chapter 24. The backstory is that Jesus had been put to death by being hung on a cross in the company of two thieves. Our story takes place 3 days after his body was placed in a tomb, an above-ground cave whose entrance had been blocked with a huge boulder. Very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb carrying the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the entrance to the tomb, so they went in. But they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They stood there puzzled about this when suddenly two men in bright shining clothes stood by them. Full of fear, the women bowed down to the ground as the men said to them, Why are you looking among the dead for one who is alive? He is not here. He has been raised. Remember what he said to you while he was in Galilee. The Son of Man must be handed over to sinners, be crucified, and 3 days later rise to life. Then the women remembered his words, returned from the tomb, and told all these things to the 11 disciples and all the rest. The women were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of Jesus. They and the other women with them told these things to the apostles. But the apostles thought that what the women said was nonsense, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. He bent down and saw the grave cloths, but nothing else. Then he went back home amazed at what had happened. On that same day, two of Jesus' followers were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking to each other about all the things that had happened. As they talked and discussed, Jesus himself drew near and walked along with him. And they saw him, but somehow did not recognize him. And Jesus said to them, "What are you talking about to each other as you walk along?" They stood still with sad faces. One of them, named Cleopas, asked Jesus, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have been happening here in the last few days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus of Nazareth," they answered. "This man was a prophet and was considered by God and by all the people to be powerful in everything he said and did. Our chief priests and rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and he was crucified. And we had hoped that he would be the one who was going to set Israel free. Besides all that, this is now the 3rd day since it happened. Some of the women of our group surprised us. They went at dawn to the tomb, but could not find his body. They came back saying they had seen a vision of angels who told them that he is alive. Some of our group went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then Jesus said to them, 'How foolish you are, how slow you are to believe everything the prophets said. Was it not necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and then to enter his glory?' And Jesus explained to them what was said about himself in all the scriptures, beginning with the books of Moses and the writings of all the prophets."
Thank you, Pat.
So when I first heard this story, as a young Lutheran in Sunday school, the focus of the story was on the impossible fact that the tomb was empty. That even though Jesus had been killed and his body had been put into that cave and this gargantuan stone had been rolled in front of the entrance, he had disappeared. And that he reappeared later and he talked to his followers who didn't recognize him and he had to tell them who he was, that he had been raised from the dead, another impossible fact. And finally, What was said to have happened after the story we just heard was also emphasized for me, that he was physically lifted into the air in front of witnesses and brought into heaven. I was taught to believe this had happened, and not only that it had happened, but that Jesus had known it was going to happen, had told his disciples it was going to happen, and had struggled with it, but agreed to it. And most importantly, I was taught that this was the cornerstone of my faith, that the miracle of Jesus' resurrection after his violent and wrongful death, one might even say his murder by the state, what was guaranteed, that this death was what guaranteed my own entrance into heaven, because Jesus had chosen to sacrifice his human body for me. And that was no April Fool's joke. But there's something that wasn't emphasized that I keep thinking about now, and that's how the disciples, the men who had followed Jesus around, who had heard and experienced his ministry, who had been told this would happen, who had seen him heal people and raise people from the dead and turn water into wine and feed thousands of people with a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish, also impossible acts. Those men said that the women's report of the empty tomb was nonsense. We will talk in a couple of weeks about listening to women. They did not believe what the women had said, because even though Jesus had said and done all kinds of unexpected and amazing things during his life, and even though he had foretold his death and his resurrection, it just didn't seem possible that his body had just up and disappeared. They actually had to see the risen Christ for themselves to know that this had happened, to believe it. And not unlike some of the other stories we read in the Gospels, Jesus had to take time to explain and re-explain and re-explain to his closest followers what had happened. I think this says a lot about the human condition. We don't always get it, especially when it's unexpected, like many of these stories and lessons of Jesus's were. Miles Towns, a writer and a teacher and an elder in the Presbyterian Church, wrote an article for the Christian Century recently about the convergence of Easter and April Fool's Day, in which he said, "It is neither stretch nor slight to say that the resurrection was a joke and a good one. What more," he writes, "could Jesus have done to mock the world that killed him than to rise from the dead?" When we say, he continues, when he say we are Easter people, we say we live in the light Jesus brought to the darkness between what is and what should be. And he emphasizes the humor that we can find in this story. What speaks to me there is there's most certainly still darkness between what is and what should be. And I don't know if Miles Towns is using that light and dark language to imply good and bad, as sometimes happens, but I'm using it a little more literally. There are ideas and movements and ways to think about the problems in our communities, the problems in our world, that call out for attention, for bringing light. And more often than not, in my experience, people who have pointed this out and worked to attract that attention are often called fools or snowflakes, or at best, simply wrong and discredited. The women who went to the tomb and found it empty were drawing attention to the unexpected ways things can work. That these women were accused of talking nonsense stands out to me most strongly in the context of current events, and my response to them. As a white middle-class person with a background in science that primes me to prioritize objectivity and formal language, I've had to learn to value the leadership of Alicia Garza, of Opal Tometi, of Patrice Cullors, as well as Madison's own Brandy Grayson and the leaders of the Young, Gifted, and Black Coalition. As a person more comfortable with quiet and order and what is expected than with loudness or chaos, I've had to learn to hear and credit voices like Sharon Irwin's calling for the removal of Matt Kenny, the police officer who killed Tony Robinson. As a middle-aged person, I see and I recognize my peers' struggle to hear and follow the teenage leaders who are emerging in the fight for gun safety. These shifts, these internal changes against what I am expected perhaps to do, these shifts are into learning to understand the idea of objectivity as a myth, the false connection between formal language and deep understanding of an issue, and my own ageism. They have transformed my concept of wisdom and where I can expect to find it.
As Unitarian Universalists, we find wisdom and inspiration in many places. Jewish and Christian scriptures and other sacred texts, the arts, science, nature, our own experiences. Our tradition keeps us open to revelation from many sources. Today's wisdom comes from the first letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to advise the people of the Church of Corinth, which he had founded about 50 years after the crucifixion of Jesus. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, as though sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to mortals. We are fools for the sake of Christ, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we are hungry and thirsty. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we grow weary from the work of our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we speak kindly. We have become like the rubbish of the world, the dregs of all things, to this very day.
Former First Lady. Paul writes to the fledgling Christians, when reviled, we bless. When slandered, we speak kindly. That's where Mrs. Obama got it when she said, when they go low, we go high. When slandered, we speak kindly. Similarly, Paul writes about being hungry and thirsty, poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. 2,000 years ago, much like today, how much money you had and how well dressed you were meant a lot. Christians were charged with doing it differently, with being poor, with not being concerned about their reputation. Other people, too, of course, these values are much broader than just Christians, Christianity, and Jesus. But today, in particular, we're talking about Jesus the Christ. Rather than fleeing someone who was sick because you might get it too, and especially 2,000 years ago, that's dangerous, Christians were taught to care for the sick. And not just your own family sick, but someone else who's lying in the road. Leprosy was extremely frightening at this point. No one knew how it happened. Probably if you touched someone with leprosy, you'd get it, and then you too would be exiled and die painfully. And Christians cared for them. They ate with tax collectors. Now, we're not really super fond of tax collectors these days. And they had armies behind them back then. They ate with prostitutes. That's a whole other conversation. I'm actually for the humane treatment of sex workers. Care nothing for your reputation, for your wealth, for your comfort. Care more for others. Refuse to bear arms. Don't make war even when the prince orders you to do so. Now, what happens if you defy the prince? Probably imprisonment, maybe death. And at least one early Christian didn't even follow the usual rule about dying. Now, I'm not as much of a scientist as Reverend Karen is, but I do have my doubts about the whole death and resurrection thing. I think the real miracle of Easter is that the message survived. Lots of contemporary Christian and other theologians, John Shelby Spung, Marcus Borg, John Dominic Crossan, talk about the miracle of Easter is that his message survived. Some of our theological ancestors, Henry Nelson Wyman, Theodore Parker in The Transient and the Permanent. It's more about the message than the actual resurrection of the body. Now, some of you may be thinking, that's liberal sleight of hand. That's sort of making something less miraculous of this. If you torture and murder anyone who speaks the name of a particular person or admits to following his message, you're going to stamp out that person's memory pretty quick. Except that 2,000 years later, we're still talking about the guy. Caring for others more than you care about your own power and reputation. A friend of mine just wrote on Facebook about going to a convenience store in Atlanta Friday night. He's middle class, white, lawyer, easy for him to get in and out quick, no issues. And as he's putting the car into reverse to pull out, he notices several Hispanic men walking out of the convenience store, joshing and laughing as they do, as human beings are. And as one of them is getting into the car, he looks and sees another man sitting on the curb with his head in his hands. And this man goes over to that person and sits down next to him and talks to him briefly and goes back to the car and says something to the others in the car, and they hand him some things, and he walks over and hands those to the person who's sitting there crying. Now, he can probably use the money that he gave to this man. He will probably get teased and or judged by members of his family or his friends or his coworkers. And he saw a fellow human being in need and acted. My wife and I were fortunate enough to go to Standing Rock a year and a few months ago. We were dumbfounded by the generosity. People whom I know have very few resources brought bags of food and water and warm clothing and filled up our car. It was actually difficult to see out the back window. Already deeply moved by that generosity, others came and asked to use our parking lot, and they filled up a semi truck to take out to the water protectors. Reverend Karen, working with people of color here in Madison with the gifted, the Young Gifted in Black Coalition. It's not fun. It's not easy. It's not a brilliant career move for her to be doing this. It doesn't make it easier to work with the mayor or some of the local clergy or even the homeowners and business people in this neighborhood. She does it because it's the right thing to do, because she cares. And since I'm talking about her, I have to include y'all, because she does. She often talks about the work that many of you are doing. I will not pretend to know all the reasons you answer this call. I'm going to guess it's not about getting rich. Probably has something to do with caring for our human cousins. The 50 miles more students just walked from here to Janesville. That wasn't easy. Their inspiration, the students from Marjorie Stone Douglas High School, they're not thinking about future book deals or clothing lines. They have witnessed death up close, and they want to prevent others from dying or having their loved ones murdered. Perhaps some of you were watching or listening last weekend when Emma Gonzalez said, "No one could comprehend the devastating aftermath or how far this could reach. For those who still can't comprehend because they refuse to, I'll tell you where it went. Right into the ground, 6 feet deep." I am moved by 11-year-old Naomi Wadler and many other students and adults of color who have very little power and yet face abuse and tear gas and arrest and the real threat of death, still showing up and demonstrating for the lives of others. Every day we celebrate April Fools. I'm sorry, every year we celebrate April Fools. April Fools! This is the big ending, folks. There you go. Each year, every day, we can resurrect Jesus by living out his message of caring for others, at least as we care for ourselves. So may we be.